Good morning, brethren and friends. It is a privilege to be here this morning to speak to you from the Word of God. Today we will look on continuing Jesus' healing ministry. And our focus, as you saw in the scripture reading, is John 5, verses 1 to 15. And in the King James Version, that is entitled, The Invalid at Bethesda. Now, we would not call anybody an invalid these days. We would say they might be challenged or disabled or some other euphemism. But the King James Version said the man was an invalid. Very harsh. This man was infirmed for 38 years. We are not quite sure how long he was at the pool, but the scripture also said it was a very long time. So we imagine that he was there for years. How could he be there so long and not develop any kind of relationship with anyone so that they could help him into the pool? How could he be there so long that he did not even get to the edge of the pool, that at one time in his several years he could not roll into the pool before somebody else? Yet Jesus came and said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to get better? Do you want to be all right?" And the man, instead of answering yes, he said, "I've been here for 38 years, for a long time, and I have not gotten into the pool." Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole? Arise, take up your bed, and walk." And the man did that. And he went to the temple. And the Jews saw him there. And seeing him come with his bed, "How is it you come with your bed on the Sabbath?" And you might think that I'm going to be discussing today the fact that the man was walking with his bed on the Sabbath, or the fact that the Jews were at Jesus again. But that's for another time. Today, we are going to focus on the part that Jesus said to him, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." He said, this man was there for 38 years sick. He's old, probably. And Jesus is telling him to go and sin no more. What sin could a crippled man at a poolside commit? What is sin? And we would find the answer to that in 1 John 5, verse 17. And I'd like for you to put them up on the screen when I call these scriptures, because today we have visitors among us. And I want our visitors to recognize that all that we say and all that we believe comes directly from the Word of God. So could you put up 1 John 5, verse 17? 1 John. And it says, "All unrighteousness is sin." And there is a companion verse, 1 John 3, verse 4. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." What law? We are no longer under law, we are under grace. That's what people tell us. So there is no law. But the Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. So let us find the law. And the law is in Exodus 20. And to our visitors here who perhaps have not been using the Bible so often recently, I want to commend to you today an easy way to become acquainted with the Bible. If you read Genesis, it will tell you how the earth came about. It will also tell you about the flood, and it will tell you about the fall of man, and it will tell you about Abraham, the father of the faithful. And by the time you're finished that, it will tell you how to interpret the conflict going on in the Middle East between those grandchildren of Abraham, the Jews and the Arabs, Netanyahu and those people who lead Hamas. You will be able to understand the news if you read Genesis. Some people tell you, I can't bother with the Bible business. It will also show you how to understand science as God yields information to man. Because you will see at the time of the flood that rain did not fall before the flood. And water came down from heaven, and water came up from under the earth. Now scientists tell us, since that time rain has been falling, so everybody is used to rain. But now scientists tell us that there is more water trapped in rocks under the earth. We're not talking about these little aquifers that we tap into to get our wells. There's more water trapped in rocks under the earth than is on top of the earth. And the Bible told us that hundreds of years ago. Moses taught that almost 6,000 years ago, and that water came up in the day of Noah. So read Genesis and you are well on your way. And then to go to fast track, read John, the book of St. John that we are reading from. And if you want to go even faster, read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Because St. John will tell us at the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But when you read 1 John or 1 John, it tells you the same thing, and it's done so quickly. When you have done that, you are now on your way to becoming a Bible scholar, and you can interpret the world around you. So that's a quick reference. You're a visitor. You don't use the Bible too often. Just try that, and you will understand what you see and hear. So the commandments came in Exodus 20. And this is the law. And the law does not change. You know, my daughter told me that she was teaching some students about the law. Melanie is an attorney. So she was teaching some paralegals. And some of them are trying to make up things for themselves to make up the answer. And some of them now, hearing people talk about thinking outside the box, they are thinking outside the box as regards the law. And of course, she said to me, I have to insist on them, the law is the box. You have to think within that box. Anything else you think is unlawful and is of no use to you. Exodus 20. Now, how could this man be breaking God's commandments? Could he, whilst lying down at the pool, be saying, there couldn't be any God because there's a God, he couldn't cripple me for 38 years? Could he be saying, anything that heals me, I probably go and deal with that because 38 years crippled, I can't see there's any God? Could he be saying, as he is there, what use is Sabbath to me? Every day I'm here, I don't work. What kind of Sabbath you want to tell me about? Or could he be there coveting, cursing his father and mother, saying, this is what they bring to me. This is what they bring on earth. Genetic disease. What kind of people those? What kind of genes they gave to me? So he could be there just dishonoring his mother and father. Or could we be saying, if I had a weapon, you see all those who just come last week and step in? I clean up that because I could be in the pool. Or could he be saying in his heart, all that man who his pretty daughters come lift him up, put in the pool. If I get one of those girls, I don't need no healing. Or he could have been saying, some of them who come and get healed, they are out there, build pretty house, living well, have servants, and I am here lying down. And so you see, Jesus knew what he was thinking. We don't know. But Jesus knew that he was a sinner, as we all are. And Jesus said to him, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. What worse could happen to a man who has been crippled for 38 years, not enjoying any of life? And you all know the answer to that. If he continues to defy Christ, he would find that there will come a time when he is totally cut off. And at that time, he would have no life at all. And that is worse, a fate worse than being crippled in this life. You see, lustfulness is always pointed out as a form of sinning. And I'll tell you a little story. It is not, when we talk about adultery and we talk about lust, 90% of us, 90% of the time, start to think of young people. And I recall when I was going to school, a little girl named Vivian was playing in the bus. We all played in the bus. She was about 16. And Vivian went to the same primary school that I attended and same high school eventually. Vivian was light skin, tall hair, and so on. And Vivian was playing and fell into the lap of a disheveled old man. He traveled on the bus many times. I had seen him, but I don't know his name. Or I don't recall his name. Because an old man who was totally unattractive in his appearance. So Vivian apologized and said, I'm sorry, I am so sorry, I'm sorry. And this old man looked at Vivian and said, you sorry, me glad. And Jesus tells us, whoever looks on a woman to desire her has committed a sin already in his heart. And then, so we accept that old men will lust after people. What about older women? And I was taught from an early age that you don't say old women, you say elderly ladies. So all the young boys, no old woman exists. They are elderly ladies. Now, for all my life, I just never put the elderly ladies in the category of the lustful. Until 3 weeks ago. I am in my office working. 88-year-old lady is coming in, and I stand up to greet her. Good morning. Doc, you lose weight. What a way, you look good. So I said, thank you, thank you. And she started to touch me, and I'm feeling a little bit uncomfortable. I said, you look good too. And she said, Doc, you lose weight, and you look so. And she used a word that started with S and end with Y, and it have two other letters in it. And then by the following week, another one did it. Both of those are in their 80s. And then about last week, one in her 60s came in and was doing the same thing. And I said, you look good too, thank God. You know. Because young boys, listen to this now. Young men. Every one of them look good, and you must make sure they look good in your eyes. Because guess what? Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. So you better know that when they look good, they have to look good. They look good. Thank God they look good. All right? So learn it that they look good. So I've taught you something practical. I've taught you something practical. Matthew 5:28 is where all of that is coming from. Whosoever looketh at a woman and lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart. So this brings us to the point that the battle, and now those of you who are not Adventists who are visiting with us, we talk about something called the great controversy. That great controversy or controversy is a battle for the mind. The sin before it takes place occurs in the mind. Sin occurs in the mind. The body will carry out the action, but the sin occurs in the mind. And this is why Jesus now told the man, you have been healed, but we are going now to a higher standard. Christ's healing ministry is to relieve suffering in the first place, but the ultimate goal is that women, men, boys, and girls are drawn to Christ himself. Now, Matthew 5, verse 16, you can put that one up. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and be led to glorify your Father which is in heaven. So good works have a point. There's a point to good works. But good works cannot save anybody. Thank you very much. Good works cannot save anybody at all. Certainly not the one who is carrying out the good work. But the good work has a purpose. And that purpose is that people can see that people who serve God behave in this manner, so they are drawn to Christ, and then they can be led to glorify Christ. And then when they glorify the Father in heaven, then they might be saved. So many people will say, what is all this good work? Good works can't save you. What is... The good works are there to seek to please the Father, because he loves us, and because he sent Jesus to us, and because we love him, we do the things that he loves. And doing those things will draw other people to him. What then saves us? And you can find this one in Ephesians 2 verse 5. By grace ye are saved. The healing ministry of Christ relieves suffering in the flesh, but it is the saving grace of Christ that is the ultimate. It is a paradox. All the works we do cannot save us. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. then how then can we be saved? By grace. And look at 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So that is why people who believe in Christ behave in a certain way. Now we have accepted that the battle is a battle for the mind, and this battle goes on in every individual, in every country, in every community, at all times. Now, we dedicated a baby this morning, and we often teach our children, Jesus loves me, this I know. And we teach them, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and we teach them about the manger and Jesus and so on. But do you know that there are other people in the world who teach their children far different things? Do you know that? Do you know, for instance, that in this country, Jamaica, there are people who are teaching children not to have ambition and not to behave a certain way as we would want to behave? I happened to hear somebody called Muta Baruka maybe about a year ago or last or earlier this year. And the man was there criticizing all those people who put on clean clothes and ties. He said, Muta, that is ambition string. Everybody I see with that is ambition. And he was preaching a doctrine that is devoid of ambition, as we know it. Right? And he hated the ambition string. There is also, we know, for instance, that lustfulness, envy, all of those are sin. But do you know that there is a counter philosophy in Jamaica that has been going on for years, and all of us have been introduced to it, every single one of us, and we just pass it over, not recognizing it? You remember that song, Sammy Plant, Piece of Corn Down a Gully? And it bear till it kill poor Sammy. And a thief, Sammy thief, but they kill him. In other words, in Jamaica, if you steal, no problem. And a lie, Sammy lie, but them kill him. You know why they kill him? No, they kill him because his corn bear so much. And they grudge him. It's not Sammy that is grudgeful. They grudge him because his corn bear so much. And that philosophy is also put forward as political thought. And whole nation follow after that. Not recognizing that we are saying, remember now, Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, and yet thou shalt not covet. And we are singing a song, teaching our 4-year-old, just at the same time we're teaching Jesus love the little children. And guess what? If that song tells you not to have ambition, because if you are industrious, now the Bible tells us, look at the ant thou sluggard, consider her ways. This song says, if you plant anything and bear, you're dead. And it comes out as the man telling you about the ambition string. You must not have ambition. And it's a total counter philosophy. And it is there, and it is in all of us. Because we were taught it from very young. And we continue with it. But that's not our focus today. Our focus is that Jesus has blessed us, and he has shown us the way in which we ought to go. And we are going to help others to find the way and to carry them along with us. It is not by chance that a little hospital over there, run by a church, now provides service to more highly accredited institutions, big governments, and people of all walks of life. Now, when we hear that the health ministry is the right arm of the church, it just sounds like words. But the people that go there, they go there and are blessed with healing. And by being there, they get to hear about a Christian group called the Seventh-day Adventists. And by so doing, these people can be drawn to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And I was fortunate to sit with a high-ranking official in the health service. And he was saying to me, it is the Adventist, private medicine in Jamaica essentially is dead. The economy is dead. And therefore, not much goes on in private health care anymore. Andrews Hospital is the exception. He said the Seventh-day Adventist Church was able to bail out the Andrews Hospital and keep it afloat. So, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is being noticed. That little group of people who 100 years or so ago hardly existed. That little group of people who, when I started to go to church 50 years or so, just over 50 years ago, we used to be mocked. They used to say, "Washfoot Society, Seventh-day Nyam Pork," and the abuses were big and plenty. And ladies and gentlemen, last week we were here, we heard Pastor Dennis talk about a man who was a drunkard in his community and who was vomiting, and then he became elder. And almost every one of us in here knows such a person, knows somebody like that. I remember some of those people who used to jeer us when we were going to church when I was a little child. And the person who took me to church was Elder Johnson, Howard Johnson's father and Howard Jr.'s grandfather. And he had his granddaughter sit somewhere right over there beside where Brother Coley sits. And he took me to church 50 odd years ago. And when he died, we went back down to Labyrinth. And to my utter amazement, the people who were calling us names, they were in church teaching Sabbath school class. And no question that was asked, you have to beg them, let somebody else give the answer. I said, what a wonderful Savior. And my father used to say, what a blessing. A wonderful Savior. And it is from that little group of people they are able to bail out the hospital so that it can become a beacon in the city of Kingston and in Jamaica. You talk about faith. It's a faith-based organization. And when we read the Bible about faith, remember the Hebrew boys. Remember those? Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But if we think about it, we know a few Hebrew boys coming out of the Adventist church too. I remember when I went to university, they say you have to go to classes on Saturday. Well, I knew that I wasn't going. And Dr. Stern just put up his hand. And Dr. Greaves down there, he didn't go. I used to meet him right here, 1973 and 74. Now, I don't know what arrangement Dr. Greaves made, because he was coming from Barbados, I'm from Jamaica. We barely knew each other. But one thing I knew, when I got my exam paper, I was praying over it before I started. And when I look across, I see another one more man praying, and that was Dr. Greaves. And cut a long story short, I went to the professor of anatomy and said to him, "Sir, I am a Seventh-day Adventist. I cannot come to classes on Saturday. All I would like for you to do is to excuse me, and I will get the work done." So I made a flexi time arrangement. And when Saturday night came, I would go into the church finish and it's dark. No, I go into the classroom and I look on the board and see what was done, because I can't even find the students. Students gone to party. They studied all day. They gone to party. And when you sit in that classroom and you hear the music over in Mona, and in those days it's Jamaicans had money to party. And the parties were going on all the time on a Saturday night. And Hebrew boy had to sit down and look on the board and try to decipher what was done. And God helped us. When exam came, we did our best. Hebrew boy came first in head and neck anatomy. Came first in thorax. Those are the things that have been taught on Sabbath, you know. Sabbath, when Hebrew boy sit down right in here, so Sister Faulkner playing the organ, Donna Dunbar, teenager in Pathfinder, 1973-74. Remember that? And the following year, now some Adventists came to the university and they went to the professor. They now want to stop the professor from teaching his class on Sabbath. Professor could hardly speak English because he was from Indonesia or someplace like that. So I was passing and he grabbed my hand and he said, see him. Him Adventist. Him not come class on Sabbath, but him come first. Where there is a will, there is a way. And the Lord will provide. Hebrew boy stories still go on in church even today. And they are going on right now. Now, faith. The faith has to be, the healer has to have faith, and the person to be healed must have faith. So, I'm going to close shortly. But Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Woman, what is called the issue of blood. She was bleeding. And she had been to many physicians, the scripture tells us. And she had, you know, when this part is read, your doctor officer to me one day, Frenchies, who she used to come to. She had suffered many things at the hands of many physicians. But this physician knows the golden rule, and we Adventists, by the grace of God, practice the golden rule. We do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And so, even from the early stages, and I see Professor smiling down there, Professor teaches medicine, and Professor knows that although you have the patients in University Hospital, they come there, part of their fee is paid by the fact that they allow students to examine them. You can't make everybody examine the person at the same time, because essentially that is hurting the patient. And I saw something like that, and I shared it with you in a surgery textbook, Bailey and Love. And this was happening from Greek, long time in the Greek days, you know. Long, long time. I sent for Sydenham, and he came. And 100 students with him. I had no pain then, but I have it now. So it's a long time. We have to be cognizant of the fact that our patients putting themselves into our care, we have to care for them. And so the Adventist doctor and the Adventist institution, guided by the Holy Spirit, is able to offer superior care because we are touched by the mercies of God. You are here today, and I want to give you another piece of practical advice about chikungunya and Ebola. Now, a few months ago, I was talking to the leader of the Health Ministry Department, Dr. Cornwall. I am the deputy for the visitors who are here who don't know. And we looked at Ebola. When we look in the textbook, hardly anything is written on Ebola. Because Ebola is from Africa. It wasn't troubling Europe or most of the North. And therefore, not much is written on it. So we look at Ebola, at chikungunya. And what we saw as the symptoms, signs and symptoms. You get weakness, fever, headache, vomiting, diarrhea, lassitude, and you can die. Look at Ebola. Weakness, fever, diarrhea, lassitude, vomiting, and you will most likely die. So, Dr. Cornwell looked at me. We were on the phone. Dr. Cornwell said, Dr. French, chikungunya is weak in Ebola. And so there's a blessing in the chikungunya having come, because it now lets us know how serious life is. It lets us know that how serious we should take those around us who tell us there is no epidemic and who may not be so guided by the Spirit that they are willing to tell a lie here and fool us over there. But there are some parallels that we must draw. We now can draw that governments are not faith-based organizations. And throughout the world, governments have a form of godliness. But more and more, they are denying the power thereof. Most governments now don't teach people about God. You can learn about any God you want. They only want to know that you don't kill and you don't steal and you don't do certain things like that. But the first four commandments, they are not into that. And this morning at church, I heard Doug Batchelor with the same thing. Governments interested in the last six, not the first four. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a practical thing to prevent the spread of Ebola. Now listen, this is your plan of action, if you want it. Whenever I'm called upon to speak to people, I try to help them with this. When you go to the shop or supermarket every week, just buy an extra day or two of food, non-perishable food, and put in your house. Just like when you're preparing for a hurricane. Do not go and buy up all of it at once, because you will cause a rush on the supermarket and prevent others from getting. Every week, just buy an extra day or two. When you do that, you can stock up to about a month. And I'll tell you this. Most of the non-perishables in the supermarket have expiry dates now of between 2017 and 2019. You can see that I'm stocking up already. It's true. I'm not telling you to do something that I'm not doing. When you do that, you can teach it to the government, because I sent a friend of mine who has contacts with the government. I told him that this is the plan that I see can work and can work easiest. You cannot stay in your house and catch Ebola if nobody comes in or nobody goes out. So you have your 30 days of supply. You listen. You notice that I am probably the only one not laughing, because this is true. You have your 30 days of supply of food. First case comes in, that has to be an imported case, right?
Yes.
We can do what the government says. And I must commend the government for trying to patrol the borders and to test the people at the airport. That is what they are to do, and that is good. That is good. Commendable. But when the first person in Jamaica gets Ebola, God suffer it not. When the first person should get that, you know it is spreading here. Everybody should stay in their own house for 30 days. When you do that, the spread of Ebola stops right there. When a soldier or a police or somebody from JPS comes to me, I say to them, the soldier should be shadowing the people in the essential services so that if the Ebola comes, the soldiers can camp at the JPS. That's what they're for. They're used to camping at the JPS and run the plant. Similar for the Water Commission and all those other places. When you do that, for that month, you will not get pay and you will not have to pay anybody. That month will stop. That's the truth. How are you going to? Nobody gets paid, nobody has any bills for that month. While you are there, while you are at home, they can say, what about the phone? The phone companies, you open the line so that people can talk to each other. Let me tell you what's happening in Africa now. The money people in Africa are putting up big money to fight Ebola. Because they have found out that who matter? People and God. Nothing else matters. Without people, you have nothing. Now, when you have that set up, you owe nothing, you pay nothing, and you are in your home, the Ebola cannot come in there and you're not going out to get it. You can be allowed a call or two per phone overseas. So you're not going to clock the line, and they can serially move the access across the island so that everybody don't have to call at once. It can be done. When you do that, we can survive, and it's a low-tech way. I was sharing this with some doctors at a conference, and they said to me, Dr. French, that cannot mean Cuba. Jamaica people are too indisciplined. And maybe some of you are saying that now. My high school principal, Mr. Cargill, would say, not true at all. Jamaican people are as disciplined as anybody else. I'm going to tell you about an Adventist man. His name is Mr. Scott. He attends Ephesus Church. And that man joined the RAF, and he said to me, the first test you get when you go to the RAF up at Upper Camp, he said, your mother get a paper that they are going to give you back a man, whether a live man or a dead man, but they're going to give you back a man. This is an Adventist man, you know. He probably was not an Adventist then, but he's an Adventist now, and he's still alive. And he said, when you go up to Upper Camp, they put up a barbed wire. And they tell you that you must crawl under the wire. And they set a machine gun. And it is firing right on top of the wire. And everybody crawl underneath it. You're indisciplined, boss. That will be the end. In other words, Jamaican people can have discipline. If you do that, it will work. So I've given you the practical thing as to how to fight Ebola. It works. If you think about it, it can work. In closing, the question is asked today, as Jesus asked it to that man who was crippled for 38 years. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be free from sin and sickness and disease? Today, In our midst, we have the man of God, our pastor, Pastor Samuel. You can say, Lewis, you're going to say, Pastor is a man like everybody else you talk about. Pastor has dedicated his life to serving and working for God. I said to him, almost a year ago, I said, Pastor, it's something I noticed and I was telling other people, but I'm going to tell you too. I feel about you as how I used to feel about my pastors when I was a little boy. Because I watch you and I listen to you and I see that you believe what you are saying. And in 2 Kings 5 verse 8, Elisha is referred to as the man of God. And so, ladies and gentlemen, when a man dedicates himself to God and God is blessing him, we can know that he's a man of God. And I am going to ask that man of God to pray for us today. Now, Jesus said, if you honor me before men, I will honor you before my Father in heaven. And if you deny me before men, I will also deny you before my Father in heaven. And so, at this time, through the agency of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God, I am going to ask that all those who are here today who have not been baptized and who wants God to make them a part of his kingdom to come forward when we start singing this song, which is one of my favorites.